The Christmas season is already 3 days old from what I see and hear in broadcast and print and social media. From the church's perspective, the Christmas season hasn't even started yet. And since the church has pretty good connections with the originator of Christmas, I think our claim on Christmas stands on pretty solid ground. So if it's not Christmas yet, what is happening? The answer, of course, is Advent. Advent is a term that has special meaning in the Christian tradition, but it's rarely used in the secular world. I remember when my wife submitted her first draft of her master's thesis entitled "The Advent of Baton Conducting in Choral Music." And her advisor crossed out the word Advent on the cover page with this scribbled note of explanation: "Sounds too religious." But when the word Advent is not capitalized, it simply refers to an arrival, a coming. Capitalized, Advent is the name of a pre-Christmas season of spiritual preparation encompassing the four Sundays before Christmas Day. Although some aspects of Advent have changed over time, Christians have been observing Advent since the fourth century. Today, many, but not all, Christian traditions observe the weeks leading to Christmas as the season of Advent. Now, strict observers of Advent would insist that you start celebrating the Christmas season, the 12 days of Christmas, that you start that on Christmas Day and not before. But like most churches nowadays, during Advent at this church, we try to strike a balance, embracing Advent's focus on our need to wait expectantly and with joyful hope, but also acknowledging the reality that Christmas is swiftly approaching. And so we reflect this balance in our practice by adding a bit more decoration to the church week by week in Advent, and by selecting a mixture of Advent hymns and Christmas carols for us to sing. Well, what do we wait for in Advent? Well, obviously not merely for the presents under the tree. We wait for God's plan to come to fruition. As we often say it, we wait for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we wait expectantly because God advanced that divine plan by entering our world in human flesh in the birth of the Christ child. So then, in what I will call the Advent/Christmas season, what's your favorite aspect of the season? The festive decorations in the home and up and down the street? Maybe it's special foods that you enjoy at this time, be that Christmas cookies or Christmas ale or roasted chestnuts or some other delicacy. Or maybe your favorite part is some beloved holiday tradition, like seeing a certain movie, maybe It's a Wonderful Life or Elf, or attending a certain theatrical production like A Christmas Carol or The Nutcracker, going to hear the holiday concerts by the Cleveland Orchestra and chorus, watching A Charlie Brown Christmas on TV, riding the Polar Express, visiting some other special holiday attraction, or maybe even traditions right here, like our Christmas Eve candlelight service or our festive, casual family room worship service that takes place in our fellowship hall on the Sunday after Christmas. Or maybe your favorite tradition is getting just the right gift for the people on your list. Going out amongst the crowds in the stores or sitting at home and picking and clicking and waiting for delivery. And then taking special care to wrap each gift just so. What's your favorite aspect of the season? I dare say that for many, one of the favorite parts of their Advent Christmas season is the music. The music we hear, the music we sing. Once we may have had a special collection of Christmas vinyl records or cassette tapes or audio CDs that we'd pull off the shelf to listen to for the season. Now our computer or our mobile phone or our voice-controlled smart speaker can play the holiday songs or artists of our choosing. And here in church is one of the few places where we get to sing beloved holiday songs. The songs evoke memories. They stir special feelings. But their purpose is to convey a message. What messages do some of our most beloved Christmas carols contain? Well, each Sunday of Advent and on Christmas Eve, we're going to take a look at a different beloved Christmas carol. We're going to look beyond their familiarity to seek the message about why the birth of Jesus changes our lives and gives us life. The selection for this first week in the series is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And technically, it's an Advent hymn, not a Christmas carol. And it's, how shall I say this? Mysterious? Creepy, maybe? Tonally, it's in a minor mode. So while it offers a message of hope, the tone is not particularly cheerful or bouncy. O Come, Emmanuel is quite a history because it's one of the oldest Christian hymns that we know about, dating back to the 9th century, over 1,000 years old. Originally, the text was a series of 7 short responses, and these responses were sung, they were sung in response to readings from the Psalms, or sometimes they were sung in response to a reading from that part of Luke's gospel called the Magnificat, when Mary praises God for blessing her with this special pregnancy. Well, sometime in the 12th or 13th century, when the song was only 300 or 400 years old, someone reworked those 7 short responses. They rearranged the order. They combined some of them so it went from 7 down to 5. They rephrased them so that the phrases had the same pattern of spoken syllables or beats that could be set to music, and they added a refrain to make it easier to sing. And this resulted in the hymn that we know today. Our hymnal contains 3 of those 5 verses. Now, this familiar Advent hymn contains some unfamiliar images that sound mysterious. They sound exotic. Emmanuel, well, that's a Hebrew term for God is with us, or sometimes simply God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Dayspring, that's another term for sunrise. And the sun came out right on time. Thank you very much. We rehearsed that over and over, but last night it wasn't getting it. Dayspring is another term for sunrise, suggesting that with the birth of Jesus, a new day is dawning for believers. And the text pleads for Emmanuel to ransom captive Israel. This refers to that time about 6 centuries before Christ, when the nation of Israel was captured by the armies of Babylon, and many of Israel's elite, the movers and shakers of Jerusalem, were taken hostage and taken back to Babylon. They had to endure living in this distant, foreign land, far from the comfort and familiarity of their social and religious institutions. They prayed that God would send someone to save them from their plight. In effect, to pay the ransom that would allow for their release from captivity, that would allow them to worship God freely, generously, prayerfully in the comfort of their home country. The hymn captures the promise expressed in the Old Testament reading from the 40th chapter of the prophecies of Isaiah, who envisioned God assuring those captive Israelites, "Comfort, my people." Though they were in exile far from home, feeling lost in the middle of nowhere, a prophetic voice directs them, "Prepare in the wilderness a road for the Lord. The sovereign Lord is coming to rule with power, bringing with him the people he has rescued." God has not forgotten them in their troubles. God desires to ransom them, to rescue them, to claim them, to heal wounded spirits and to restore strength and vitality. God saves those who know and call on the Lord. Today's New Testament reading from Ephesians describes a different kind of captivity. How we sometimes put ourselves in captivity to our self-centered desires and our selfish motives. How do we do that? Well, for instance, by an unrelenting pursuit of acquiring money and wealth, or fixating on physical appearance and youthfulness, or seeking to smother emotional pain with alcohol, medications, street drugs. Those primal instincts to think only of ourselves, they can hurt our ability to maintain healthy relationships with our family, with our friends and co-workers, with neighbors, with fellow church members, and a healthy relationship with God. Now, we may protest that we're not like that. And probably most of us aren't to an extreme degree, but in our innermost hearts, we know our pitfalls. We know our shortcomings. That's why we know that the shoe fits when Ephesians declares, actually, all of us were disobedient to God and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. Yep. And this is where I think we connect subconsciously with this mysterious hymn of the Advent season. We have something in common with those ancient Israelites who felt cut off and longed for the familiarity and comfort of home. We have something in common with those Christians in Ephesus who, when they took a good hard look at themselves, they had to admit that there are times in everyone's life when we choose to live according to our natural desires, doing whatever suits the wishes of our own bodies and minds. Sometimes to the detriment of the people in our lives. On our own, we are powerless to save ourselves. If you're treading water, You cannot pluck yourself out of the waves and place yourself on solid ground. We all need one who will save us. And so we pray and we sing, O come, Emmanuel. Come into our lives, God who longs to be with us. As you ransomed the captives of Israel, help us see what we need to be saved from in our lives and give us a spirit of acceptance to welcome your grace and mercy into our lives. Rejoice, friends. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you. God elected to come to us, entering our world as we do, coming in our form, in our flesh, in Jesus of Nazareth. Emmanuel has come to us in Jesus. God is with us to save us, to lead us, to care for us like a shepherd cares for his precious flock. Amen.